My text is in the Epistle to the Colossians, and the first chapter, and verses 12 and 13. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. In this first chapter of the Epistle to the Colossians, we are again in the midst of a prayer for a church, and in that prayer we can gain a great deal that can help us. For those who know the Lord Jesus Christ here as Saviour tonight, then the words that I have to you will confirm you in the things of God and in your faith. And for those who are on the brink of faith, then I trust that by God's grace and the work of the Holy Spirit, that you'll be given grace to understand and to believe and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in these first two verses, it talks about what he hath done for us. But before I come to that, the word that comes through in this particular text here, and also as a note that I find generally in the writings of the Apostle Paul, are those two words in verse 12, giving thanks. It's a very wonderful thing to be able to say that we are a thankful people. I can remember a long time ago having a visitor to our home when I was a young person, and that I noticed something quite distinctive about this visitor. I'd had many friends, and they were all very pleasant and very lovely people. But I remember this one particularly. He always would thank, something that is very rare nowadays. He would thank you for the meal, or he'd thank you for a cup of tea. He didn't overdo it. He did it with simplicity, and there was an honesty about it. And you felt it was worthwhile giving him a cup of tea. You felt it was worthwhile entertaining him, which was such a simple thing to do, was to thank. And it's something that is perhaps missing these days, if I can bring perhaps rather a humorous note. I suppose I did it out of habit. I hope I did it out of gratitude. But I can remember once in a visit to a hospital, and I was staying there as a guest, I can remember having an injection. It wasn't a particularly pleasant one. And afterwards I said, thank you. And the nurse said, well, people don't usually thank you for injections. But I'm not very sure whether it was gratitude or whether it was just a habit, I can't tell you. But I'm glad to say that I thanked her. But surely it is something that we can so very easily forget. There is a familiarity sometimes in our own homes when we can forget to say please and forget to say thank you. A little word, perhaps, or sometimes that can become meaningless, and yet they can be so meaningful. We might never know the gratitude a person may have in his heart unless that person gives expression to that gratitude. The Apostle Paul is not backward in this at all. He says that he gives thanks. He suffered a great deal. There's a list of his sufferings, and not only were there a list of his sufferings as physical sufferings, if you remember, he added almost as an afterthought, but really it was a highlight, perhaps the greatest burden of all, after all his afflictions, he says, and the care of the churches. Yet he says he was a thankful man, because he gave instruction to the Philippian Christians when he said, be anxious or be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer with supplication and thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. When you're coming to him again for something, when you're asking him again for help, when you desire him to come again and assist you, don't forget last time that he heard you, and thank him. That we come with thanksgiving to God. I think I always found that one of the hymns that we have sung quite often, which is a very moving hymn, it was composed after a very long and a weary and a tedious war, and followed by a plague as well in the Middle Ages, or late, just a little later. Now thank we all our God with heart and soul and voice. It's a very remarkable thing that the people who suffer a great deal are the people who are able to thank God. But let me ask you a question now. Is there a note of thanksgiving in your hearts tonight? And if there is a note of thanksgiving, do you ever give expression to it to God? I don't mean now in any foolish way or any exaggerated way, but do you in your hearts, as we pray or as we sing, that you're able to say, well, thank you, Lord. That we can thank him for so much. And sometimes when we see the misfortunes of other people, that it is only then that we say, well, really, we should be more grateful. We should be thankful that we have this and we have that and we have the other, and they are deprived of these things. We should be more thankful. And then we just say that, but it doesn't seem to alter a great deal. Sometimes we have to be deprived of something in order to realize how blessed and how fortunate we are, and then to say to the Lord, I thank thee, Lord. We can thank him for many things, but here in this particular passage that I have before us tonight, he says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. There are very many things for which we can thank God for, but above all the things that we thank him for, we thank him for his great mercy toward us in the salvation of our immortal souls. What would you put first? We enjoy our comforts. We enjoy the kindness of friends. We enjoy perhaps a talent or a gift that we may have. But surely our thanksgiving primarily should be for the salvation of our souls. And it is put here in a very beautiful way. He's speaking to Christians. And he's describing what has been achieved for them, what has happened in them. And in the following verse of my text, he then goes on to explain how it all happened. And so this can benefit us all here tonight, wherever we may stand spiritually. If we are the Lord, he is merely writing to you, as he wrote to the Christians at Colossae, and he's saying, well, this is what he has done. Let's look at it. Let's gaze upon the wonder of it all, and let's be thrilled with the very thought and the meditation of these good things. And for those who desire to have these things, then as you listen to Christians enjoying what they have, then too you can have the details of why they are so happy and why they have peace with God, and you too can see how God can draw close to your hearts and be merciful to you. And this day, a Sunday in July, can be the gateway to heaven itself. And you'll be able to join into these verses here. It has happened to me. And then you'll be able to come to church, not only thanking him for the very many things that we should thank God for, but thanking him for saving your soul. Now, let's look at it then. The easy little words that I have for us, remember, the first one is this. The word prepared, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath, you'll notice this word, little word hath, appears three times in the two verses. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Well, who are these saints in light? Well, these are the people who have experienced God's grace. They are people whose sins are forgiven. They have an experience of God. And they belong to him. And you say, this is what happens when you become a Christian. You join the ranks. You join the ranks of those, and you become partakers of the same joy, the same loveliness that they have, the inheritance of the saints in light. Here on earth, you will belong to them. I put it like this. Let's, some of us, put our minds back to the time before we were the Lord's. And some of you may be in that position now. Now then, there is something very uncomfortable about being in the company of those who are Christian when you know yourself that you're not the same. All sorts of things will go through our minds in that kind of situation. We find we know that they are different. We are attracted to them. We are angered by them. Sometimes the two feelings, the two emotions, at the same time. We find them attractive, we find them irritating. We admire them, and yet we resent them in a way. And there's this kind of duality going on, where we're drawn towards them, and yet we feel critical towards them as well. And this is happening in our hearts. And we find ourselves all the time coming up against them and finding ourselves in their company, and we're very disturbed by them. Yet deep in our hearts, we long to share what they have. We long to be like them. And we wonder how it can be done, and sometimes we try and imitate them. We go to the places they go. We sing the hymns they sing. We read the Bible they read. We abstain from the things that they abstain from. We have the same kind of interest, and yet we know that if there is not a work of grace, that we still are strangers in the midst of them, and we do not feel that we belong. Oftentimes you hear a person say, I cannot settle down at all in this company. I feel a stranger. And what they are really saying, they are condemning themselves, that there is something missing in them, and that they are not able to feel at home in the company of believers. This is a very terrible thing. And yet they may not realize what they are saying. Well, what have they got? And how can we qualify ever? He says, well, God, here we are told, giving thanks unto the Father, why? Which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That God is able to perform this miracle for you who are outside it tonight, and for us who are within it, that we might rejoice. Well, what kind of inheritance is it? Well, we can go on describing this for a long time, but suffice it to mention just two or three little things that are features of it. The inheritance of the saints, I would say peace, wouldn't you? The peace of God which passeth all understanding. A wonderful peace. We have peace with God in our hearts through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, but we have peace in our lives. This well-known Philippian epistle and passage that we've looked at very often is ever so near to where we are now. In chapter 4, in verse 6, be careful, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In Colossians it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts and minds. And then a little further on, he goes on to say, and the God, verse 9, the end of it, and the God of peace shall be with you. This is something you'll notice about a person who has the grace of God in his heart. He has peace. Peace with God, peace within himself, and peace in his circumstances. That should be a feature in a Christian's life. Is it yours? The peace of God. That's a remarkable thing in a day when there is so very little peace, but bitterness and envy and strife. Then I would say joy. Now, what do we mean exactly by joy? Because you see, you'll find the counterfeits of these in the world, and they're dreadful kind of counterfeits, where people say, well, you want to get out of yourself, you want to enjoy yourself, you want to do this, that, and the other. And I needn't give you any examples, they abound. And where you can have people behaving in an exaggerated fashion, and you know that it does not necessarily mean that when those trappings are taken away, that they have joy. That when they're left on their own, they still have joy. And even when the storms of life come their way, they still have joy in the Lord. But a Christian has joy, and Peter puts it like this, joy unspeakable and full of glory. And remember that in that particular epistle, that it was a letter written to those who are suffering bitter persecution, and many of them would face martyrdom. And yet he tells them to turn their eyes upon Jesus Christ, and that they experience this joy unspeakable. That is, there are no words to describe this joy, unspeakable and full of glory. It's an amazing thing. In a world where we are surrounded with misery and artificial joy, that there still is in this century a joy to be found in the Lord. And because our joy is in the Lord, it does not vary. It remains the same. Whatever our lot may be, we have our joy in the Lord. Peace. Joy. And surely love. Is there love in your heart? In a world where it seems impossible that love should exist, a world of hatred, a world of cruelties and of torture and of murder, as we learn so often today, that kind of world, in a world that has twisted the word love to mean terrible things and dreadful, low things, and yet here is a pure love, the love of God, shed abroad in our hearts. And so that in a Christian, you'll find that even when his enemies come against him with hatred in their hearts, he loves them. And the practical way that he shows his love is by forgiving them. When they say all manner of evil against him for the sake of our Saviour, he loves them. And that's enough. I could go on, couldn't I? We know that these are some of the remarkable things about a Christian. What is a Christian? We might say we know, and we can give the great basis of why a person's a Christian, which we'll come to in a moment. But when you look upon him, you might say, well, instead of this man being bitter, I find their peace. He has every reason to be bitter, maybe, but I find their peace. Instead of this man being miserable in his circumstances, I find there a joy that can never be quenched. Instead of this man hating in return for the hatred he's received, I find there love. And we stand in wonder at such miracles of grace. However can such a person be produced in an age of the 20th century that we live in? And yet he says this, he hath done this, and it's possible for every one of us here to be made partakers, to qualify, that we might be amongst the inheritance of the saints in light, that we might have such light in our lives, the light of his love, the light of his joy, and the light of his peace, even in such an age as this. An unclean age, an ungrateful age, a cruel age. In such an age as this, we can have love, joy, peace. He can prepare us like that, so that we can qualify to have fellowship with the saints. Do you enjoy fellowship with the saints? Another little word. He's done something else for the believer as well, he says here. And he hath protected him who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Look at the words with me again. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Now, what then is a believer? Look at him again. He's a man that God has performed great miracles in him. He is made in so that he qualifies as a saint in his behavior. Joy, peace, love are there, and many other things as well. The fruits of the Spirit altogether. We can describe him in so many lovely ways. Something else has been achieved for him. He has been delivered from the power of darkness. What is the power of darkness? There is such a power. And behind this power is Satan himself. When you and I witness to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, or preach the gospel, whichever way it may be that we bring the great truth of the gospel to a person, at first we seem surprised at the attitude of people. You will notice, I'm sure, that it happened in our own hearts. It happens to people that you and I may have spoken to, that when we begin to speak of God, it is as if they didn't want to know. Well, why don't they want to know? If we should bring them some strange cults, and there are so many today, and speak to something very odd and peculiar, they want to know more about it, and they are interested. And they're all agog, tell me more, do you do this, do you do that, the other, why do you do it, and what for? And they are interested. And there are all sorts of strange Eastern things that have become very fashionable recently. There are so many, too numerous to mention in one service. So that we could say, well, people find these interesting, they're fascinating. There's some new thing that people are willing to listen to. But when it comes to this, there's a barrier. That in itself is significant and important. there is a barrier there. And it's as if they didn't want to know. And they begin to recoil from you. They might even go so far as to say that if you want to remain my friend, I would prefer that you didn't talk about these things. I prefer that you wouldn't bring them up. And you'll find that when you are in certain company, you know that if you should mention these things, that you will feel embarrassed because you are embarrassing them, and they are embarrassed by you. And if there is someone else there as well, they're ashamed of you. And in certain spheres then, they will not want to invite you in case you might be an embarrassment. Why is that? If you have belonged to some strange thing, they would say, well, come and meet my friends and tell them all about it. It's another fascinating little story. But not this. Why is this? Now, I'll tell you why. Satan is quite willing for you to be interested in some cults. And Satan doesn't want anyone to believe. And so there is a mist there, a veil there. There is a barrier there of unbelief. And we find then that when we bring these things to people, that some become angry, some turn away, some mock. All sorts of reactions are there in Scripture, and they have been repeated many, many times in the long history of the church, and they will be repeated again if the Lord tarries. Now, why is this? Do you remember those words? That it took me quite a long time in my first church, in first ministry, to realize this. I told you many times I felt that people, all that was needed in the churches I went to for people to hear, they didn't believe just because they hadn't heard, and that they would automatically, immediately, en bloc believe. It's amazing that we can be that innocent, but it's a lovely innocence, but not realistic. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now this verse. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. They didn't want light. They just didn't want light. I don't know if you've ever been to an old building, and you've gone into the cellar, and it has, say, electric light there, although it is seldom visited. And then you put the light on, and then suddenly you find terrible little insects and creatures scampering out of the way. They are creatures of darkness. They can't bear the light. I shudder to think, if you should walk in the cellar barefooted and not put the light on, it just gives me the creeps to think of it. Yet if you put the light on, there they scamper away. Why? They can't bear the lights. We live in a world like that. Far more horrible than those poor little insects and those little creatures. Far more dreadful, far more sinister. A world scheming in its horror and its sin and its vileness and its darkness. Creatures of darkness. And this is a condemnation, that light is come into the world, but that men prefer darkness because their deeds are evil. You see, the cults are not lights. It's just another aspect of darkness. There's nothing frightening about them at all. The world is not frightened of them at all. But when light comes, it is a very terrifying thing for them. When a person is converted, he's brought from darkness into light, from the power of Satan into the freedom are the sons of God. Satan no longer has a claim on a believer. When Jesus Christ died on Calvary, he dealt with sins and Satan. And the power of Satan is broken. Satan is not able to take away a believer. How can I say that? You know well the epistle to the Romans. Do I need to remind you of the words again towards the end of the 8th chapter, those tremendous words? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, now those are of darkness, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, what? Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Inseparable. We are safe in Christ. The power of Satan is broken. We are not able to be unsaved. We are saved forever. But we are protected also because we also know this, that even though we are delivered from the power of Satan, yet he will do all he can to bring despair, dismay, disappointment, frustration, disillusionment, all these things into the life of a believer, that he might take away his radiance, but he can never take away his salvation. But he will make him into a miserable person or endeavor to do so. And what must we realize? It is this. What are we told to do when Satan comes against us? To pray? No. There's room for prayer. Resist him. How can I resist him? Not in my name. Not in an angel's name. Whose then? In the name of Jesus Christ, we resist him. That name, high over all. Devils fear and fly at the sound of the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, why does he go away? Because we belong to Jesus Christ, and he belongs to us, and we have a right to the name of Jesus Christ, and we are able to say, he hath delivered me from the power of Satan. And so I'm able to avail myself of this great privilege and tell him to go when he brings thoughts of despair into my heart and into my mind. Have we forgotten? Listen to these words. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We are protected by that one who is greater than he who is in the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are two things. He hath prepared us so that we qualify to have fellowship with the saints, love, joy, peace, and so on. He hath protected us because he hath delivered us from the power of Satan and the power of darkness. Is there something else? Well, yes. The little word preserved here. Verse 13, another hath. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Look at them again. Giving thanks unto the Father, one, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, two, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, three, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Perhaps a clearer word and translated would be transplanted. Now then, what does that mean? And shall I now go into the gardening world? And you all know that I'm an expert there. I have the knack of killing everything. But anyway, I hope spiritually that this is not true. To transplant, and I've tried it so often. I've given up as a gardener by now, and I don't believe those little packets of seeds anymore. And I just throw them like this, with careless abandon. Nothing seems to happen. But when I transplant something, I get a little plant. And I seem to make this mistake, that those plants that should be neglected, I give too much care to them and I kill them with love. And then the other ones that need a great deal of care, I seem to forget about them or give them the wrong food, whatever it is, and something happens there. A transplant isn't an easy thing. Medically, it is quite a remarkable thing. when there is a transplant. It's a remarkable thing, and great joy is expressed when that which is transplanted has adopted its new place. Do you know the great gardener has never had a death? Did you know that? Isn't that wonderful? He's never had a death. He's never had a failure. Every transplant has taken root and rooted deep into the love of God in Christ Jesus. Never a failure. Never a disaster. And that is a remarkable thing. Now let's look what it means. Perhaps we should take an illustration from Scripture itself really here. And when we are talking of transplanted, the people of Israel would be quite used to this idea. How many times have they been transplanted? Transported from one place to another. And there in Babylon they lament and mourn and sing the song. Try to sing the songs of Zion, and people dance to perform and say, "We've heard you're very good singers." And they can say, "How can we sing? How can we sing the songs of Zion when we are far away from Jerusalem?" They long to be back there. Why? Because they belonged there. They knew what it meant to be transplanted. They knew what it meant to keep the faith in an alien land. They knew what it meant to be brought back again. These things were in their experience. So this is a word in their vocabulary that they could understand. We can understand it in the gardening world. A transplant in the medical world. A transplant then. Well, what does it mean? Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated, transplanted, transported us into the kingdom of his dear son. His dear son should perhaps be translated his son of love. I like both. His son of love, his dear son. What does this mean? It means that I've been brought out of the kingdoms of this earth and brought into the kingdom of God. Do I stop being English or Welsh or Scots or Irish or French or German? No. Still belong to that kingdom, whatever its name may be. But something has happened. When I become a believer, I have been transplanted. I've been transported. But I still live in Cardiff. Yes. But still you have been transported. You have been brought into a kingdom. You find suddenly yourself at home with a people. And they may come from many parts of the world. And yet you feel one with them. Why? You are now in the kingdom of God, where there is no difference in nationalities. There is no difference regarding attitudes to language. We belong. Well, how can this be? This is an act of grace, and we belong to the kingdom of God. Well, what is the kingdom of God? It has its outpost here on earth, but its main center is heaven and its glory itself. Listen to these words in 2 Peter 1:11. For those who have been translated into the kingdom of God, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When you believed, it's as if you went through a door, or if you like, I don't know which of the figures now to take, as if you'd had your passport at last, or that you'd gone in for, been nationalized into the kingdom of God, and you belong. And because you belong, it's as if you had entered now. Every barrier that was before you previously is no longer there. You're able to pass through. Who are you? I am a citizen of heaven. My kingdom is there. I belong to him. And so we're able to say to every frontier guard, he says, pass through. And when it comes to our time to enter into glory, I don't know exactly how it will be. We are given little glimpses of it, that we shall ascend to him, that we shall come before the very throne. But this I know, that God himself draws near, and he wipes away tears from our eyes. He does all these wonderful things, takes away every memory of pain and sorrow and grief. There is none of these disadvantages and sorrows and things that held us down on earth. But as we draw near, in my imagination now, I see the guardians that God has placed. And as they see you come, who are you? I am a citizen. Whose name have you in your heart? Then you open your heart. The Lord Jesus Christ. Pass, friend. Then when we come into the very presence of God himself, welcome, friend. No, not friend, child. And he knows us by our name. We have been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. Those three things. Now, look at them again. Verse 12. Be thankful, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He hath done this, that you are now able to enjoy fellowship with people you could not enjoy before. 2. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, that which held you back and you were under condemnation, has been broken once and for all, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You belong to him now, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. All that. No wonder he says, giving thanks unto God. But I have one more word to close with this. Pardoned. How can I have all that? How can I be all that? How can I say that that has happened to me? That I have come into the fellowship of the saints? That I have been delivered from the power of Satan? That I have been translated into the kingdom of his dear son? How can that be for me? Here it is then in verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then there follows the most beautiful passage about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In whom we have redemption. That's a very wonderful thing. Look at verse 21 with me. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Your mind was storming against me, says God. Your mind was angry against my people. Now there is reconciliation. We are at peace. And there is a way now for you to rise to that sublime abode. Why? There is an offering, a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate with God. We might say, well, tell me, how is this possible then? How can I be at ease with the people of God? How can I know that I am delivered from the power of hell? How can I know that I am destined for heaven? In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Pardoned by God, and in that act we are prepared, or we qualify for fellowship. We are protected from all the wiles of Satan. We are preserved for heaven itself because we have been pardoned. Have you? It's a very simple question to ask at the end of all those blessings. You want those things, don't you? You desire that you might be at ease with those who love the Lord. You desire the assurance that Satan has no hold upon your soul. You desire the assurance that you are destined for glory. Well, this is a simple question. Are you able to say that you are pardoned? We sang a hymn asking question after question. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? It says many ask many things here. Or this one, will your anchor hold in the straits of fear when the breakers roar and the reef is near, while the surges rave and the wild wind blows, shall the angry waves then your bark overflow? Will your anchor hold in the floods of death when the waters cold chill your latest breath? On the rising tide you can never fail, while your anchor holds within the veil. Will your eyes behold through the morning light the city of gold and the harbor bright? Will you anchor safe by the heavenly shore when life's storms are past forevermore? Listen to what he has done. Let me help us with this verse and this hymn. Through his blood shed on Calvary, a punishment for sin, not his, ours. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. Isn't that wonderful? All your sin. Total immersion into the merit of Christ. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. He is very close quarters to it. Yet that's no guarantee. The other one, though equally near, failed. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. It can happen tonight, you see. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing womb supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save, when this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave. But how can this be mine? In verse 4 it says, since we heard of your faith, where? In Christ Jesus. It's your faith there. In Christ Jesus. In his sacrificial, atoning, merciful, cleansing, pardoning death for you and for me. So when we come to him, we are forgiven. Ah, where shall I find faith? I am full of doubts and full of misgivings. I wish it were true. And a longing begins in your heart that you might be partakers with the saints, that you might be prepared or qualified, that you might be protected from powers of evil that you're beginning to be aware of, and that you might be also preserved or destined for heaven, that all this might be yours. And a longing begins. When that longing becomes an agony, you call on God. And do you know what God gives? Repentance and faith. You never knew you could repent, and you find you're able to. Sorrow for sin and turning away from it and turning to God. And faith, not the fluctuating faith. You say, well, I had faith in that person once, but I've got no faith anymore. Or people that say, I used to go to church, but I have lost my faith. You cannot lose this faith. They never had any faith. All they had was church attendance and just believism. But this faith, this faith has never been known to fail. The transplant is successful. It's never been known to die. It's never been known to fail. This faith is a gift from God. By grace I say through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Oh, how grateful should we be. Oh, how thankful should we be. For when we have believed in this way, then we belong. Then we can have these words sung of us. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded, planted, grounded, firm and deep in the Saviour's love. Is that yours or your desire? Call upon him and he will answer you. Let us pray. O Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and we thank thee for thy grace, thy love, thy mercy, thy truth, and O thy Son. And ask thee that thy Holy Spirit might so wrestle with our souls that we might be captured by thee for thy name's sake. Amen.